Awesome. My name is Ken. I'm a senior pastor here at Every Nation Melbourne, and today is a little bit of a different Sunday. We are having some baptisms today, and so we're going to be availing ourselves of the pool on the fourth floor. Probably get you to climb some stairs a little bit later on, because the elevator's pretty slow and only fits about six people at a time. And I want to be out of here by 1 p.m. So, we are finishing up our series on invite and serve. And the reason why we did this series in the first place is because of who we are. You know, we don't just choose things randomly because we think it's a good idea. It's like, who are we from our identity? What are the things that we want to promote so that we can be more of who we are and we can fulfill what we're called to do? And, we exist to honor God and to make disciples. And we have a discipleship process. The discipleship process is the four E's. Where we engage with the lost and culture, we establish people in the word and the faith, we equip people to minister, and we empower them to make disciples. That's our discipleship process. And it's kind of like the establishing, the equipping, the empowering. That's kind of what churches are just good at. That just happens naturally. But what we always tend to drift away from is the engaging. The longer we spend as Christians, the less non-Christian friends we have. And so it just gets harder and harder and harder to engage. And so we always have to course correct, always have to come back. Okay, who are we? We're called to honor God, we're called to make disciples. That starts with engaging. And so we've been going through this series and looking at just, you know, that engaging isn't necessarily easy, but it is simple. So today we're going to be looking at the, let me give you this so it works. But next slide in the meantime. Today, we are going to be talking about welcome to the family. That's what baptism is about, right? It's about welcoming people into the family of God. It's about welcoming people into the church. It's a ritual, it's a rite, it's a sacrament. It's something spiritual, something physical, something that has deep symbolism about being born into a people, the people of God. So, we exist to honor God, make disciples, and we have a discipleship process. We engage with the lost in culture. Now, engaging can be scary, absolutely, you know. It's not comfortable to talk to people. It's not comfortable to invite them into your life and to serve them. It costs you time, it costs you money, it costs you emotional energy, all that kind of stuff. It can be scary, but it is as simple as inviting somebody into your life and serving them. So today we're having baptisms. And baptisms are the fruit of inviting and serving. What we are going to be witnessing today is the end result of, maybe not the end result, but a key milestone, a key marker in the discipleship process. You know, we are wanting to, you know, in my family, Kira and I, we celebrated the birth of each of our children. You know, there was a process, right? You know, I won't go into all the details, but there's a process involved in giving birth. Starts at a certain place, it goes through different milestones, and then a baby is born. And then the process continues with it, where Kira and I, we're doing our best to raise and disciple these children. In fact, I'm baptizing one of my sons today. You know, not just because he's a pastor's kid, but because I've gone on a journey with him. I've talked to him. I've asked him questions. I've demonstrated my own walk with God to him. And so today we're having baptisms, and baptisms are the fruit of inviting and serving. This is why we invite and serve. This is why we make disciples. At the individual level, baptisms are people, individuals, making a proclamation, making a declaration that they love Jesus, that they follow Jesus, that they serve Jesus, that he's the king of their lives, and what's important to Jesus is now important to them. That no matter what they've done before, who they've been before, what's been done to them, that from now on, going under the water, coming up, they're a new creation. New values, new family, new people, new mission, new purpose. And it's a declaration, not only at the individual level, it's a declaration at the corporate level. It's a declaration for us as a church. It's basically we're saying that, you know, we value making disciples. The Great Commission in Matthew 28, Jesus says, go into all the world. All authority has been given to me. Therefore, go into all the world, making disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all the things I've commanded you, and lo, or behold, I'm with you to the ends of the age. Baptism is a sign that the church takes the Great Commission seriously. We do. We take that commission seriously. It's why we exist. I'm not here for a social club, not here just to just support each other. You can go to a golf club for that, or a football club, or the Rotary Club, or whatever. There's different community organizations you can be part of. But as this organization, as followers of Jesus, we're about a mission. It's about making disciples. And baptism is our declaration that we take it seriously. So last week we looked at how an act of inclusion led to the salvation of a nation. So Philip in Acts chapter 8, he included a eunuch, someone from a different culture and sexuality, and he was baptized. So a eunuch was considered like a bit of a sexual deviant, half man, half woman. He's being castrated, serving in the royal court, serving Queen Candace of Ethiopia. Someone who was looked down on, and so, you know, I don't trust those eunuchs. They're a bit weird. They're a bit crazy. They get up to all sorts of crazy stuff. And Philip didn't let that reputation, the fact that he's from Ethiopia, right? Probably a different skin color. Philip didn't let the fact that he was a different skin color, a different sexuality, with all sorts of like cultural judgments put on him, on this eunuch, he didn't let that stop him going to him and being obedient to the Holy Spirit, ran up to him and asked, hey, what's going on? How's your day? What's going on? And the eunuch says, you know, I've been up to Jerusalem to worship, and he's reading from Isaiah 53, and it's about the suffering servant, the lamb that is slain for the people. And Philip interprets it for him, says, this is about Jesus. And the Ethiopian eunuch says, hey, look, there's some water here. What's there to stop me from being baptized? And Philip's mind is nothing. Let's add you to the family. Here's the thing. The eunuch goes up to Jerusalem to worship. He's actually barred from the temple because that's the law. That's the Hebrew law. No one who's being castrated is allowed into the temple to worship God. But Jesus comes and he changes things. He makes a difference. Someone who was barred from the temple was welcomed into the family of God. You know, Christians throughout history have been pretty good at barring people from God's presence. It's never been God's heart. It's like, no, come on in. No matter who you are, what you've done, what's been done to you, you're welcome. You're welcome into this family. That's God's heart. Someone who was barred from the temple was welcomed into God's family. Didn't matter about their sexuality, didn't matter about their skin color, didn't matter about their nation, didn't matter about their culture. The eunuch went down into the waters, his old self, his broken self, his excluded self, and he came up a son of God, a brother to Philip. And he goes, and the mission of God's people becomes his mission. And Ethiopia becomes the first Christian nation. Do you think the Ethiopian eunuch in charge of the treasury of Ethiopia serving Queen Candace had anything to do with it? Yeah, absolutely. And so the eunuch went down, old self, broken self, excluded self, and came up a son of God, welcomed into the family. That's what baptism is about, right? It's a personal declaration, but it's also a transition from exclusion to inclusion, from outside to inside, from old to new, dead to alive. And all, isn't that all we want, right? Is to belong to something, to be part of something. So not many of us are eunuchs, of course, here, but all of us are Gentiles. And in Acts chapter 10, something very similar happens. Peter has a vision and accepts the invitation of a Roman centurion. This is two chapters later in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 10, verse 28, he said to them, this is Peter. So basically Peter's had a vision of all this unclean food coming down from heaven, and he's told by a voice from heaven to go up and to slay these unclean animals and to make a meal and to eat it. And Peter's like, oh, no, I'm a good Jew. I don't do that filthy stuff. I'm not like these other people. You know, because food separated people in those times, and it still does today, right? You know, we all know the preachy vegans who kind of want to separate themselves from us. Just tapping into a cultural meme. But, you know, food has often separated people. You know, I won't eat this, I won't eat that. I won't eat with this kind of person, I won't eat with that kind of person. And that's the way it was with Peter. And God had to intervene directly and say, that's not the way it's going to be anymore. Food's going to bring people together, not separate them. And he has his vision, and he accepts an invitation. And then as we see Peter's response here, that there's a, you know, we see some of the cultural baggage that he has to work through.
So he said to them, you are well aware that it is against our law. It's illegal for me. It's immoral for me for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. You know? I mean, we probably don't go around calling people impure or unclean because it's not politically correct, but we might think it, right? So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. And then skipping down a bit, so Peter starts preaching the gospel, starts talking about Jesus, because these people are hungry to learn the truth. These Gentiles who they've kind of got a bit of an idea of it. They're kind of God-fearers. They know about the Jewish religion, the Jewish God, and they want to know more. And Peter comes in and tells them about Jesus. And then the Holy Spirit, this is what happens mid-sermon. While Peter was still speaking these words about the gospel, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. Verse 45, the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. You know, it's kind of faint praise, isn't it? It's kind of like it's a bit of a backhanded compliment. It's like, you know, even people from Monash University can get jobs. You know, even on the Gentiles, the Holy Spirit had been poured out. For they had heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. Just a few, three quick things before we transition to moving upstairs. Three quick points. Point number one, hospitality is just as much accepting an invitation as offering one. I'm very, very good at inviting people to my life. Sometimes it's a bit harder for me because I don't want to be an imposition on other people. I don't want them to have to, you know, go through the hassle or whatever. You know, it's like, I love to be served. It's a bit harder for me I love to serve other people. Maybe it's my false modesty or pride or whatever, but it's a bit harder for me to be served by people. And, what I've learned is that hospitality is just as much accepting an invitation as offering one. You know, have some great Iranian friends we keep inviting over to our house over and over, and we've had some great times. But I've learned that some of the most powerful moments of me sharing my life and who Jesus is to me has been when they've invited me to their place, when I've eaten their food, when it's their home ground advantage, so to speak, and they're welcoming me and I'm just there. And I'm just, and they're asking me questions. I'm just answering them, just being who God's called me to be. You know, invite people into your life, but also accept invitation into other people's life. That's what the incarnation is, right? Jesus came from heaven to be with us here on earth. Go to their world. Don't just invite them to yours. That's the first point. Second point. Oops. Sorry, the bit of a problem with the highlighting there. Okay, heads will roll. Peter put aside cultural, religious, and ethnic differences to go to the Gentiles. Peter put those things aside. Cultural differences. They're pagans. They're Gentiles. They're different. They're excluded. We're the people of God. We're the one that God wants to bless. Religious differences. I'm Jewish. I eat only a certain kind of food. No. I'm from Israel. I'm not from Rome. I'm not from other parts of the world. Peter put aside all these differences. You know, I talked about how last week the world wants us to magnify differences and distrust differences. We're meant to fear differences, fear the unknown. That's for God. Differences aren't obstacles. You know, sometimes we think it's hard. You know, it's easy for me to go to someone who's like me and share the gospel with them. That's the low-hanging fruit, right? But there's something else. There's something more, you know? If Peter only stuck with the low-hanging fruit of reaching out to other Jews, none of us would be here. And so perhaps at some point in your life, God might ask you to put aside cultural, religious, and ethnic differences and go to people who aren't like you. Differences aren't obstacles for God, but they're opportunities. And you know what? I see color. I do. I see black, I see white, and I celebrate the differences. because God brings it into his family and we're better together. Last point. How could the early church exclude what the Holy Spirit included? Implied in the passage I read out from Acts chapter 10 is that people were seriously thinking about excluding Gentiles from God's family. And if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit turning up and them being baptized by the Holy Spirit first, water baptism wouldn't have been offered. They would have been excluded from the family. You would have been excluded from God's family. Gentiles, all the non-Jews. But thank goodness Peter spoke up and said, you know what? We can't exclude just people just because they're Gentiles. We can't exclude them because they eat pork, right? I love pork. We can't exclude people on that basis. The Holy Spirit has included them. Well, you know what? Then they're going to be welcomed into the family. We're going to baptize them in water and they are going to be part of God's family. Water baptism is the sacrament of welcome. It's not just a tradition, right? There's something, a sacrament is a physical act that has spiritual meaning and implication and power, right? And Jesus talks about the sacrament of communion and the sacrament of baptism. Water baptism is the sacrament of welcome, welcoming people into the people of God, welcoming the dead to be alive again, welcoming those who are excluded to be raised, to go down dead and excluded and to be raised up new, alive and included. Once not part of a family, not part of the people of God, but now, no matter who they are, what they've done, and what they used to believe in, what's been done to them, included. Because of what Jesus has done for us, his life, death, resurrection, ascension. Because of what Jesus has done for us, included in the family of God. So, today, we are welcoming four brothers. I think we're all here. I hope so. Maybe it's three. But today we are welcoming brothers and sisters into the body of Christ. Someone invited them into their life. Someone invited them into their lives and served them. Maybe it was a family member, maybe it was a friend, maybe it was a workmate, maybe it was a classmate, but someone invited them. And now, as a result of that invitation and of that service, they are declaring that Jesus is King of their lives. What a proclamation to make. We, as Every Nation Melbourne, we are also declaring something. We are declaring that Jesus is King of this church. We take his commission seriously. Go into all the world, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We take his commission seriously. It doesn't matter what their age is. And they age from 10 to 60 plus. Doesn't matter what their gender is. And they range from male to female. That's right, little joke. Doesn't matter what their nationality is either. You know, there's all sorts of different nationalities that are being baptized today. Doesn't matter their education level. Doesn't matter their wealth. Doesn't matter what they've done for God in the past. Doesn't matter what they'll do for God in the future. The Holy Spirit has filled them. And because of that alone, because they love Jesus, we welcome them into this family, welcome them into our family. As we baptize these brothers and sisters today, I want you to be thinking. Think of who God is calling you to invite and serve. I want you to see that person that God is calling you to invite and serve. Maybe they're completely different to you. Maybe they're just like you. But it could be anywhere along that spectrum. See them, see their face, see their need for love and for acceptance. See them in the water with you standing next to them, baptizing them. See you baptizing that person Jesus is calling you to invite and serve. Visualize it, pray for it, meditate on it. See them in the water with you standing next to them, baptizing them, welcoming them into the family, this family, the people of God. Awesome. Okay, let's do it. Let's go upstairs.